We're going to chapter 5 of 1 Peter and responsibility of the elders. So can I have someone read the first four verses of chapter 5? And actually you can read them off here. If you have a handout, you can read them off that, but you don't have a handout. So you can read it off here or you can read it off here from the Bible if you like.
The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
Okay, well if you notice in here, there's a couple of key words here. We're going to actually, does it point there? No, I can't really actually see it all that well. There we go. Okay, good. Exhort is a key word here, and shepherd. Those are a couple of key words in this passage. He first kind of talks about in verse 1, he talks about how that he's kind of really interesting. He's a fellow elder, which is kind of cool. And then he talks about shepherding the flock of God, and he has basically four contrasts there, and then kind of finishes up this little section with comparing the ministry of the elders to the ministry of the chief elder or the chief shepherd. And that's kind of an interesting thing too. So let's go ahead and we'll look at I found this, I used Macaulay a fair amount, Constable, a couple of the folks, Wiest, and Macaulay had he went through and he kind of pointed out some of the words that aren't really scriptural, like clergy is not necessarily scriptural. So, what's another word? I should know some of these. Clergy, why do I concentrate? Let's concentrate on the words that are scriptural. I was trying to, he had a list of ones that were not scriptural. Reverend, I know that was reverend. You'll find reverend. Go ahead.
Somebody said pastor?
Pastor is scriptural. So anyway, he has three categories here. So let's look at the first one. The first one is elders or presbyteros, which means literally one advance in age. So I get to qualify for that just because I'm old, right? hopefully a person as they get older gets more mature. That's a desire, and that's God's desire too. You can think as we mature in His Word. That can be irrespective of your physical age. But the word literally means advanced in age. The second one is this word overseer, eskapos, which means one who oversees. Actually, what's interesting is I did a little search. Bishop is the word for episkopos. I get my Greek words mixed up a little bit, in my Bible, I could not find the word bishop used. Overseer is used exclusively. I'm not sure about the other translations, but bishop is not used. Overseer is used, meaning one who oversees a title, emphasizes a function, like we're going to see, the function of the leader, basically. And we're going to see that. And let's get down to the other one. And the other one is the third one is pastor, teacher. And that's kind of emphasizing the idea of shepherding. The word pastor is actually another possible translation for shepherd in some passages. And then the word also about teaching. So those are the three words that are used in Scripture. So in this passage, we're going to... that doesn't work. Didn't realize that when he did that. He zoomed in for me. I hope I can zoom out. Okay, so the first part of verse 1... Jim, would you mind? You go upstairs and you know where the office is.
I think so.
Okay. Yeah, I think they may have forgotten us because I think it's been 10. I don't think it took 10 minutes to. Thank you.
Brian's not available.
Okay.
Brian's not available.
So the first part is therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So we're going to look at that phrase. So the first part. He refers back to the previous section of Scripture in 1 Peter. And I kind of have it on the handout. Actually, this is kind of good. You guys can't see what it is. This is cool.
Yeah.
Okay. Why do you think, what's a therefore, therefore? That's been said many times. That's not a unique, So why does he say therefore? He's summing something up. We had the first four chapters of 1 Peter. Now he says therefore, and he's going to address this section to the elders among you. So why is it therefore, therefore? And, just whatever occurs, I'd really have you just kind of off the top of your head. What do you think?
Well, what went before, we were talking about suffering.
Okay, good.
And then the judgment there at the end.
Exactly. Well, it seems like, before I show you the next part of the handouts are coming, Tom, so you haven't missed anything. It seems like that Peter's concerned that these people in Asia Minor, are undergoing severe trials and suffering, and he wants the elders involved in that. He wants to encourage them to be part of this, and that's why he says, therefore, based upon all I told you about what's going on here and how you're going to go through these trials and suffering, I want the elders among you to do their job, basically. I'm going to encourage them to do their job. So that seems... Actually, I have a quote here from Constable. He says, in view of the inevitable trials, Peter gave a special charge to the elders, overseers of the congregations of his readers. So this is a special little section to say, hey, times are tough. You need to do what God has called you to do, basically. Okay. So he exhorts the elders among you. Exhort is a main verb, like I pointed out in this section. And the direct object is the elders. Notice it's plural. There's more than one elder. Elders among you. And so let's just go on to the next section up here. Exhort is the idea to admonish, exhort, to urge, to pursue someone, to pursue some course of action. And I have a couple of verses in there that we could look at. So could we look at, someone will read Philippians 4 and verse 2.
I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Syntyche?
I know. Sorry, I gave you the hard one.
Yeah, you gave one of them.
Okay.
Live in harmony with the Lord.
So, this is a word of encouragement. This is not like a rebuke. This is just urging you. In this case, in the Philippians passage, he's urging these two people, two ladies, I believe, to live in harmony, live together in harmony. And that's something that Peter is about. Let's live in harmony here. And he's urging the elders, let's do what God has called us to do. So that's kind of the sense we get here. So there's a couple of passages that maybe carry that along. 1 Thessalonians 4:10.
In fact, we labor and strive for this because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially those who believe.
Okay. There's just a little bit.
Strive?
Yes.
I think strive is the word.
Yeah, I think you're right. You're right. Actually,
the manuscripts read and suffer reproach, but yeah, strive is.
Yeah, actually, let me just see here. Yeah, yours reads just a little. Mine has urge again. In 4:10, it says, "Yeah, let's see. For indeed, you did you talk about Macedonia in your passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:10?"
No.
Okay.
Oh, right. This is 1 Timothy 4:10.
Okay. I have it. I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, for indeed, we'll go back to 9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So here's a case where they're already practicing that, and he's saying, I want you to continue and even go beyond that. Yeah, thanks so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, the Home of Christian says we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more.
Right. Actually, the word encouragement is another possible synonym for this Greek word, parakaleo. And I have one more. Great, thanks. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 4:16.
Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. That's the one you want.
Okay, that's good. Actually, you beseech is what, you know. So it sounds a little stronger. I mean, how I, you know, beseech sounds, you know, it actually is how certain words sound stronger. If I said, I encourage you to be followers of me, beseech sounds, you know, the strength of that, you know, it's interesting.
The interlinear says beseech.
Is that right? Okay.
It's almost as strong as exhort.
Right. Well, and actually, you know, and that actually is, a, you know, exhort is, you know. So, in, you know, context is important always.
Just short of extort, huh?
Extort. So he's a, you know, I Peter, exhort the elders among you. And this is really cool. As your fellow elder, you know, he had a who was Peter? And what was his standing in the body of Christ?
Impossible.
Right. I mean, would you say that, I mean, it's amazing. You know, he doesn't look at himself as being exalted. He says, I'm coming to you as just a brother. I'm involved in leadership. You're involved in leadership. Here's what I want to tell you. I want to encourage you to do this. He doesn't say, watch out, the big guy is coming.
But you also know that he's an apostle because he was a witness.
Exactly. And actually, we're going to see that as coming.
He's a co-presbyteros, a co-elder.
Right, exactly. That word actually is, fellow is co. Mm-hmm. Actually, right here. Peter saw himself as a co-elder with them. I mean, that's, the, you know, I read that, whoa, I mean, pretty amazing. And actually, Weiss kind of picked up on that. And he kind of rearranged it a little bit. The elders, therefore, who are among you, I exhort you, I who am your fellow elder. Which I thought, I like that. I like the Weiss rendering of that. You know, Weiss tries to take the original and the verb tense and make it, put it into the text. And that's why I like to use them, you know, a fair amount. Okay.
Roger, I don't get the idea that any of the apostles thought anything more of themselves, even though they were gifted by special powers.
That's true.
And everything, they were just human beings. And
right.
They realized
right.
that. You know, especially Peter.
Right. No, I would agree. Peter. You might get that. You know, Paul. Yeah, it seems like Paul sometimes, because of necessity, sometimes he would say, you know, he would say, this is not me speaking. You know, it's not him. A little stronger sometimes. I can't really quote you a verse for that, but this is kind of a. Look, of course, we have so much more writing of Paul. We have, you know, all the books in the New Testament just about. So.
But even he, you know, when he was, people wanted to sacrifice a bull to them because they thought he were God. They ripped their clothes.
Right.
And, you know, went down amongst the people and said, "We're just human beings, just like you." Know,
right. Exactly.
You treat us like God.
And he saw himself as the chief of sinners too. So
he didn't have a
high view of himself in terms of his humanity, right. Certainly. Okay, so, all right. So now we're going to kind of get into this idea, this next part. And he's going to talk about himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And what's interesting here is it's going to be more, we're going to see, I won't do the, press the button here quite yet, but it's more than just seeing. It's more than just, if you say I was a witness to, that car accident, or if you had to go to a trial and you came before the judge, we're going to see that it's more the idea that you are making an official statement about what you witnessed. That seems to be more the thrust of what's going on here. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. He calls himself a witness, martuus, a word that refers to an official witness. In this case, because of what we see in Scripture, it can be... You know, the basic word doesn't have this, but called to testify by God. The Lord had people to testify for him. Look at the early church. You had Peter and Paul and Barnabas, all those different men, and many others as well. God called them in a ministry to testify for him. So that's what's being said here, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And there's some kind of cool verses here. And they refer to his witness and what he talks about that. So let's look at, could someone read in Acts chapter 3? I want to read 12 through 15. Could someone do that? Acts chapter 3, 12 through 15.
But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Another verse?
Yeah, down through 15.
Okay, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses.
Right. The very last part kind of speaks to the fact that we are witnesses. So you could, in a sense, he's giving a witness right now, right? What he just said, he said, "I was a witness," and he's giving a witness by testifying to what happened when Christ died on the cross. And then he does that again later on in Acts, and that's the next section, Acts 10, and this is to the Gentiles this time. Acts chapter 10. There's actually one handout left.
There is?
Yep. I think we didn't make it quite as many as we should have this week. Acts chapter 10, verses 38-39. And we actually could go back even farther than that. could someone read 38-39 in Acts 10?
"You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross."
Right, okay. So once again, he's witnessing in his words as well as testifying to the fact that he was a witness. Eyewitness.
Go ahead. Couldn't martus be translated as martyr also?
Yes, and I didn't search that out. I thought that was it. And I'm not sure I searched that out enough. And that is interesting. You don't have it easily in your.
I do.
I don't have anything to really check that out.
Yeah, witness. Let's see. Acts 10,
okay. Well, I didn't, that occurred to me when I was looking through here, but I just didn't have the time to go on that path. I just kind of took it with that and kind of ran with that. And it could be, sometimes it's interesting, the original word and how it's used and the original meaning, is not necessarily how it's used in that context, So witness seems different than martyr. Or you could argue, by being a martyr, you're a witness. I mean, you could argue that at some level, possibly. Go ahead. Maybe, Cheryl, do you have something?
Yeah, in the Greek.
Okay.
It's a martus.
Right.
And it's noun masculine of uncertain affinity. A witness, literally, judicially, or figuratively, genitive case, by analogy, a martyr. Martyr record.
Yeah, okay, well, that's good. Yeah. The first part is what I kind of saw, where it says an official witness. That's kind of what I kind of was interested in, because Peter, the passages in Acts really demonstrate that he was God's official witness. So, but that's good about the. And you're right. So actually, a martyr is a witness in a sense.
Well, they are.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have come to Christ by seeing martyrs how they die.
Right. That's good.
Started out as a coward, but he turned around and. Lord blessed.
And we're going to see more Peter going through this now. Cheryl? Because the Lord asked him to shepherd his sheep. You know, we're going to see that part too. That fits in really well here as well. So it's neat. So Weiss talks about this, the word witness, and this is why I was content. The word does not refer to an act of seeing, but to an act of testifying to what one has, what has been seen. Peter is not merely claiming to have seen the crucifixion, but to have been retained to give testimony concerning what he had seen. And if you think about that, that's, you know, we have in Scripture, we have men and women that are there to testify to what God wants them to tell people. They're there, and we are the same, you know, in a sense, we are the same way. We are, by us coming to know the Lord, we are then witnesses, and we can testify to what God has done in the same way.
In that first part, where there sure. says a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed,
okay,
that would strike me that that Peter would talk was talking about the transfiguration, that he was a witness of that.
Okay, and I
as actually, well as the suffering.
Okay,
yeah,
that's a good point, right? And actually, I didn't, you know, and I didn't actually think, you know, I'm not sure I actually went down that path, but that's a good point. About the being the glory. He did see the transfiguration.
But he also saw the resurrection, which counted far more toward him personally.
Right. Well, that's a good point. I mean, you know, Peter was eyewitness to the entire picture from, you know, pretty amazing.
He's also going to be able to share in the glory.
Right. Exactly. As a believer. Right. Good. So we're going to see the next part here. Okay. And a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Oops, I didn't. I don't want to see this. Okay. A partaker is this idea of having in common. Having in common. It's used as a noun to denote a partner, a companion. So there's another parallel verse, I think, that kind of speaks to that. And we've covered it in the past. It's just actually a couple of them last week. 1 Peter 4:13. And 4:13 says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." So, as a point out, you know, a partaker, having in common. Okay, so Constable says here, he himself has participated in the sufferings for Christ's sake. So, one point is that Peter suffered as we suffer, right, as Christians. So he suffered as Christ suffered, right? And that's actually just what we looked at. He testified to that. Actually, this is kind of a repeat here. I apologize for that.
Well, Peter did share in Christ's sufferings because they were beaten. They were flogged.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, and that's actually, unfortunately, I didn't actually have that up here. I probably should have gone that direction. But actually, that's what, and that's what all believers, and we kind of have covered that in the list of sufferings that a believer has, that will suffer for Christ's sake, because we have been identified with Christ, as he suffered, we'll suffer because we are identified with Christ. So when he talks here about a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, I saw that also as looking at the fact that Christ is the first fruit, as you know, he rose and we'll be partakers of that. So there's actually several different approaches I could have taken. Anyway. And I like yours about the fact that he was witness to the glory, you know, physically he saw that. But it seems like in both these situations here, it's more than just seeing. It's beyond that. It's deeper than that. Okay, other thoughts about this?
I think sharing or share is more meaningful than partaker for some
reason. Right, that's good. Right. That's a good point. That's a good point.
We don't suffer physically here in the United States. We're not persecuted.
No,
we still suffer emotionally and mentally. You know, we have problems.
Right.
You know, so people don't like us because we're Christians sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just that is a weak form of suffering, but it's still suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is, and you know, and that's something that you know that we're blessed with that in this time period in church history we're not, you know, here in our country we're not. But we see the winds of change. It's just amazing how quickly things, if we think of our lifetime, how quickly things about God's word and about so many other areas, about Christians, how Christians almost become a bad word. Where at one time a Christian gentleman or a Christian lady was considered, that was pretty, you know, that was wonderful. But you know, times have changed, and that's not the case. So we. And then what happens the next step? It goes beyond that. Then it's not that we just don't like you. Then, well, you shouldn't. And we see a little bit of that too. Well, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't. You know, you're hypocritical. You're biased. You know that in the world's view. So, and that may come. Probably is coming.
I don't know. Some of you are going to remember that, but you know, when Bob was president of the American Heart Association, there were many emails that were sent to the American Heart Association from around the world of people who saw that he was a Christian. And how could a Christian be credible as a scientist? And that was 10 years ago.
Oh, wow.
And they tried to get him, you know, the American Heart Association, to dismiss him as president of the Heart Association.
Wow.
So that was happening 10 years ago from around the world.
Wow, interesting.
So, you know, it is here.
No, it is. It's easy to see it's here. It's just that we don't, you know.
Every day we don't experience that, but I think what you said is right. The winds of change are in the air.
Right, right. And we see more and more that people will discredit us because you're a Christian. Well,
you
can't be, you can't have the right view of things.
That's right.
You're going to view it wrong. You're going to view it that this is, you know, you're going to view something as right or wrong. According to God's word, you're going to say that's right and that's wrong. Well, you can't do that.
No.
Everything is right. You know, there's no right or wrong.
And then I think back on the Old Testament quote, "You shall not follow a multitude to do evil." And it's coming.
Yeah, there's, you know.
Well, yeah, right away, if you're a Christian, you don't, you believe in creation, you don't believe in evolution, so you
right.
Know,
that's right.
It dismisses.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And a whole other series of topics, you're assumed guilty immediately. Well, you can't judge rightly because you're a Christian. You think that's wrong.
Right.
Well, you know, that can't, you know, I want to do that. That can't be wrong.
I talked to a young man last night who is a millennium.
Okay.
A millennium, you know.
Millennialist.
Yeah, right. No, a millennium. So he is of that generation.
And tell me again, I always say, what age bracket is
that? These are people under 35.
Under 35, okay, thank you.
Yeah. And so he was telling, we were talking about, he was from out of town, and he was asking me about the marijuana thing and here
right.
in Colorado. He's from Chicago.
Right.
And he said, well, you know, when the millennials take over the country, well, because they will. They'll be the people
yes,
in office.
That's right.
They will be the people who run corporations
mm-hmm.
and run the city and
exactly.
county, state governments
mm-hmm.
and are elected to
exactly.
offices. And that's what he meant. We were talking about political things. And he said, well, you know, when the millennials take over, the world is really going to change. The U.S. is going to change because
mm-hmm.
we don't care about drugs. We
right.
think it's fine for people to have drugs. We think it's fine for same-sex marriage.
Mm-hmm.
We think it's fine for any kind of marriage. I mean, this is... And truly, that,
oh, no,
that
I,
is what is coming.
Yeah, no, I agree.
It's coming.
I agree.
And I, you know, and Bob and I have talked about this. Golly, Moses, in our lifetime, we never thought
I know.
That we would see this kind of shift.
Right.
In true thinking. I mean,
right.
it was a fringe, but it's not going to be a fringe.
No, I agree with you. It is coming. Actually, what's interesting is I work in the defense business for the Air Force, and they even recognize that. And there's a show called Defense News. It's you can watch it on TV. My son has cable. I don't have cable, but anyway. Anyway, on this Defense News program, they're talking about the millennials and how they're going to change what we view as our enemies in the world. You know, we having grown up through the Cold War and stuff. You know, Russia, China. Millennials don't see them as being that big a threat. their heads in the sand, but never mind. You know, and you know, maybe they see terrorists as a threat, but it's even not clear they see terrorists as a threat. It's just they have such a naive view of what is a threat. And so even the people outside of Christianity, they recognize the millennials have a different view about the rest of the world. And so that what the defense industry is concerned about is, well, if they don't think we have any real enemies, we're not going to have any business. We're not going to be building. I mean, this is kind of a very self-focused, I want to build stuff for the government. And they know that's their business. But they realize that you know, who's our enemy? And to us, most of us would say, I think I know who my enemies are. You know, we'd probably name the terrorists and certain world powers that are intent upon destroying people and hurting people. And, you know, but they don't. It's not necessarily they see all those as being that bad.
But you know, biblically, we've been told this.
Exactly.
I mean, this is not a big surprise, but I guess we just didn't think
it would happen.
We kept thinking it was going to be far down the road. And we're hoping. It's not that far.
Right.
And if we live a long time, you know, we're going to see this.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, yeah.
Right. Well, let's go on some more encouraging words here.
Keep those good thoughts coming.
We're supposed to encourage one another, right, until we see the day approaching? Okay.
Well, but that's the idea.
No,
this is not our home.
No, right? Absolutely. And in some ways we should.
And more and more we're realizing this is not our home.
Exactly.
Thank you.
Right.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. All right, so let's get into this section. This is kind of cool, about shepherding the flock of God. Shepherding the flock of God among you. Mm-hmm. And shepherd is poimano. To act as a shepherd, there's two words. There's a noun form, and then there's the act of actually shepherding. To act as a shepherd, from poimen, a shepherd, the Greek word, which literally means to shepherd, includes the duties of tending, feeding, guiding, guarding. And then here's a couple of lengthy passages I want to read here, but just maybe before we start, let's say here. What I find interesting, you know, and this is, you know, shepherding is used in the sense, obviously we're not shepherds. And the truth, I'm not, as an elder, we don't have a bunch of sheep outside. Obviously that's, you know, we're making a metaphor, is that right?
Allegory?
It's using, you know, obviously this is we're applying those ideas of feeding, guiding, and so on to the body of Christ, or the people that are involved in, you know, in a certain church or whatever. So let's look at John 21. This is where Christ talks to Peter. John 21. I'm not going to read just a little bit more than what I have down there. Let's just read 15 and 16. Could someone read John 21, 15 and 16?
So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep.
And how about 17?
And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep.
Right.
Unfortunately, the English just keeps using the word love.
No, I know. There's a whole pattern there with filial and that kind of stuff, which I'm right now going to overlook at the moment. But notice about the, in all three verses, does everyone have... There's a different word, I think, actually. Lamb is a one, lambs, plural, is the one that's in 15. Does someone else have another translation that has a different word than lambs in verse 15?
It's translated lambs. The word is arnea.
Right. And then sheep, I believe that's a different word, right?
Yeah, that says little sheep, right, under the subscript word for word.
Right. So he even does a little thing with the lambs and the sheep. shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. So, so that's basically his direction to Peter, and then Peter is basically, you know, telling this to the people, to the elders among us. You know, he wants to shepherd the flock of God, and he's going to talk about some of the things, some of the contrasts. They shouldn't be doing it for certain reasons, but basically they're to shepherd the flock of God. And then the other passage, which is kind of interesting, is in Acts 20:28.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
Okay. So we see here is that, and this is an interesting thing, is that you know, God is in control of the, you know, if we're following Scripture properly, God is in control of the leadership, right? And God is living his life through the body. So God's in control at the top and at the working level, so to speak. So it says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then it's Christ's life in you. So Christ is living out his life. So he's involved in the leadership, and he's involved in the rightly in the body of Christ, living out that life.
It's interesting in that John passage, and I wish I'd looked this up.
Right.
In 15 and 17, there's different words for feed. That's feed, and then in the verse, shepherd. And in this verse, it's shepherd. Although the King James translates it feed, it's shepherd.
Yeah, there is a pattern there, and that's as many times you find.
I don't know if they're used in the same sense or not, but it'd be interesting to look it up and see.
There is a possible little bit more information there, and I saw that as I was going through, but it was one of those things that, as Tom said, you know, there's the thing with love in there, with you know, that's an interesting thing to track through. And then there's the thing with sheep, which I actually never, sheep and lambs that are in there too. So there's a couple different things that are going on in that passage. So it's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Okay. So then Macaulay actually kind of had a little summary thing. He said, he kind of grouped some of these ideas here, grouped some of the functions. And he said the two basic ideas contained in shepherding are the idea of protection and provision. So, and they talked about exercising the gifts. But let's just go back for the protection part. So I was kind of going back to the fact of the guarding comes under protection. Provision is feeding, guiding. So you can kind of, you know, if you look in your, you know, you'll see that you're tending, feeding. So he tries to kind of divide up those things. So protection idea and provision idea. And then he talks about the fact that the exercise of them requires maturity, spiritual gifts, maturity and authority. And then he has three passages here. One in Timothy about gifts, and another part in Timothy about maturity, and a part in Titus about authority. So I thought we should read those. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. I'll just go ahead and read these. 1 Timothy 4 and verses 14 and 15. It says, "Do not neglect spiritual gifts within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances, with laying on of hands by the presbytery," or mine has a little note, "board of elders. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." So this, you know, first of all, he talks about the fact that utilization of your spiritual gifts, so that they're gifted men, basically. Then maturity kind of comes about in 15, take pains with these things. Actually, that's not as evident. I thought that one I had, the word maturity was in there. Yeah, I thought the word maturity showed up in that. And then in Titus 2, Titus 2 and verse 15. It says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So he talks about the authority there. And in these passages are talking about to the leadership in the church. Okay, so let's go. So there's actually three contrasts that follow. So I'm just going to go through this quickly. The first contrast is exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. So here it shows serving as an overseer. And the focus here is more on the duties discharged, not that you have this office here. And he talks about the fact that it's voluntarily, according to the will of God. And you're not doing it because somebody's twisting your arm. Or because somebody says, you know, I think you would make a nice, leader in this body or whatever.
Honeyed words.
Right. And it's to be voluntarily, willingly. You know, you should it should be something that you desire to do. And the constable has, first he should serve willingly as opposed to grudgingly. God wants us to perform any service for him willingly. Elders should not serve because they feel they must do so because of some external pressure, but because they desire to serve God. Okay, so that's the first contrast. The second contrast is not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, being ready and willingly. And I said, elders should serve zealously and enthusiastically as opposed to selfishly. He should not serve for what he can get out of the ministry now, but for the love of his Lord. The gain one could derive from elders' ministry includes honor in the church as well as possible financial gain. And he talks about some passages that kind of talk about that they receive double honor, which, you know, it seems possibly to refer to the apostle that was some kind of payment or some kind of money involved in that. So it's not for sordid gain, but willingly. And then the third one is not to lord over those allotted to your charge. And lord over his ideas, and it's to speak of aristocratic rule over the flock, which is forbidden of true shepherd. And we see this idea of an example. You know, that kind of showed up in other passages we read. Elders should lead and give an example of godly living that others can follow rather than driving people forward with authoritarian commands. And then the last part, which I think is kind of cool, and here's a part that I always have liked. And it takes, I feel it takes some of the pressure off. Because I'm not, you know, I'm the under-shepherd. I like that word under. Because it takes, just like, in a way, if you think about it, if Christ is going to live his life through you, then in a way, you can relax. I mean, if you trust him and focus on him, that's where he wants. And I think it's the same with the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the elders, the under-shepherds. He wants the under-shepherds to be dependent upon him and to let him work through them in the body they're in charge of. And then talks about receiving an unfading crown of glory. And I don't think too much about that, really. That's not on my mind, hardly ever. But it's interesting, it's this word, this fabled flower that didn't fade away. It must have been kind of a cool flower. I actually didn't look that up to see what that was, but it'd be kind of interesting. Flower that doesn't fade away. Most flowers do, it seems like, at some point. And the crown is Stephanos' crown, the crown of victory, athletic games, also for a festival, a marriage feast. Okay, so that's a quick, and like I mentioned before, another, read the policy manual, and if you want to more in-depth coverage of elders and deacons and the rest of it, it's in section 2. We'll plug. Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you. thank you for your word that tells us so much about your desire in your body, your desire in every aspect of life, Father. Your desire in suffering and trials and tribulations. We thank you, Lord, that you remain ever faithful, and we thank you that we can trust you in all things. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.